So we all have a, whoops, I'm really loud. We all have a story we need to ascend, reflect, and connect. So remember, it's our stop, drop, and roll. Whenever we enter into conflict, we want to step back and say, what's the story? We need to stop and pray and ask God for his direction and his discernment. We need to reflect, to take personal responsibility, and then we need to connect with the other person. We're teaching us how to respond to conflict in a biblical way. And so this is the area of reflect. What we see in the area of reflect is oftentimes people will sit down and they will have a devotional time. They'll sit down and they'll ask God for direction and insight as they reflect to take personal responsibility. So we're going to talk about asking God to search us, to teach us some reflection tools, and we're going to talk about the gospel. Let's look at search me. Search me, God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So we think about the idea of reflecting. It's going back and asking God to search you. I have permission to share this story. There's a lady in my church who came up to me one day and said, I haven't talked to my daughter for about 6 months. What do I do? And I said, well, I'd like you to go away, and I want you to read Psalms 139, 23, and 24, and ask God to search you, ask God to test your heart, and then come back and tell me what God speaks into your heart to do. So she goes off, and the next week she comes back on Sunday, and she says, I went off and I read that, and God searched me. I asked God to search me and to teach me, and this is what I heard God say to my heart. He said Psalms 23, which talks about waiting upon God. I'm supposed to just wait upon him. I'm not supposed to do anything but just wait. And she looked at me and she said, what do you think I should do? I said, well, if God told you to wait, who am I to tell you to do anything else, right? And so she goes off for another week, and she comes back and she says, what do you think I should do this week? I said, well, here's what I would like you to do. I want you to go off and read Psalms 139, 23, and 24. And when you, after you've done that, come back. And are my batteries dying? Is that what's happening? Okay. I want you to come back. And after you have come back, I want you to begin to tell me what God spoke to your heart. So she goes off and she comes back and she says, God just told me to wait. And I said, okay, great. So she comes up to me the next week. She says, don't even tell me. You're going to tell me Psalms 139. 23 and 24. I said, absolutely. See, in our conflicts, so often to pursue that and go, hey, I just want to make peace with you and drive down. You know, we just don't do that. That'd be called road rage, right? We don't have that kind of, so sometimes our relationships are such that we don't know the person, or it's just a bad day, or what have you. So to be aware of that, is this something that we overlook? Now, in that verse, who gets the glory? Look at the verse closely. The person who has been healed, patient, gets to one's glory to overlook the pain. Who gets the glory in that? The person does. Do you notice that? It's interesting because you always want to think God gets the glory or Jesus gets the glory. No, I'm not tricking you. What does it say? It says, it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. So, what do I mean by that? That's where we intentionally say, I'm just going to place up this cross. Pastor Gary's not going to be that way. Not a big deal. We're done. Right? It's over. Versus peace faking is where we are in denial. And denial is much more than a river in Egypt. Denial is... Sorry. You get that one? Denial. Never mind. Okay. Denial. It's much more than a river in Egypt. What it is where we pretend like something doesn't happen. Right? We're pretending as if it's not real. And a lot of our marriages, a lot of our relationships are in denial. People are breaking relationships either with us or with each other, and we forget that we need to have right relationship or peace making. Okay? So that's a tool. You can use the tool this way. Actions I'm intentionally laying at the cross, or actions I'm still carrying with me. All right, let's go to the next tool. Response tool number two is escape and attack responses. So, when you think of escape and attack, you guys barely know me, but if I'm having a bad day, what do you guys think that my initial response typically is? Do you think I'm more of an attacker or escape? Let's take votes for attack. Do you think I'm more of an attacker when I'm having a bad day? How many of you would say I'm more of an escaper? I happen to be an attacker. I usually tell you what I think. Now, my wife, yeah, I know you haven't met Tanya, but she's a lovely woman. Do you think she's more of an attacker or escaper? That's what you think. Escaper. Attackers oftentimes marry escapers. So when I push my wife's button enough, then she'll attack, right? But typically, her initial response is not attack. So, but this can be situational as well. The other day, I was at Subway Sandwich. You know, and they had these a foot long for the price of a 6-inch. And so when you have 4 kids, like that's like bargain. Right? So we go in there and we're getting our foot longs. Two of the boys are teenagers. They just think they eat a whole, I don't know where it all goes, but they eat the whole thing. And we're ordering, we're high-fiving about the deal, and this lady right over here, she yells out, "What? I want my other 6 inches." I'm like, what is she talking about? She says to the guy behind the counter, "I want my next tool is the log inspect tool. This is my favorite tool that I use on myself and when I'm in counseling with people. And it says this: how can you say, brother, to your brother, let me take a speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus is instructing us here that let us not look at the speck as in our brother's eye. Now, the speck is small, right? You see something in Tim's eye, and I look there, and I see that little small speck. I'm like, I want to take that out, but the Bible says I have a plank or a log in my own eye, something that's big in my own eye. So Jesus is saying this: first look at your own heart. When you see something wrong in someone else, look inside, and the things that you see about yourself should be greater than the things that you see about the other person. But our culture and our world says opposite. It's easier for us to see the big things in them, and man, I can't think of anything about myself. So we do a log inspect list. I sat down with this couple one time, and I said, we're going to make a log inspect list. And they're in the room, so we're in this counseling session. And I said, what I'd like you to do is write down everything that's wrong about your spouse. And they got excited, right? So they start making their list of what's wrong about their spouse. So they get down with their list. I said, now, how much larger is a log than a speck? In multiples, what do you think? And we're like, it's 100 times larger. You know, they're telling me it's 1,000 times larger. I said, okay, I'll be gracious to you today. I'll just say it's 4 times. So how many things you got about your wife that's such? He's like, I got 12 things wrong with my wife. I said, so we're just going to go 4 times. So you need to come up with 48 things wrong with yourself. And the room got really quiet, just like it did right there. I'm like, what? The guy's sitting there, so I said, go ahead, I'll put some music on, and you guys start thinking about what you did wrong in this situation. It got really quiet, and the guy's looking around. And you can tell when people get uncomfortable, right? You know, they start fidgeting. And he goes, Pastor Brian, I can't think of one. So what he told me, I can't think of one. I said, we got a problem. Because the Bible says to take the log out of your own eye. Jesus said that we should have more introspective behavior than we do outward behavior. And so I said, here, I'll give you a hint. I pulled her list over here. I said, one of the things is this. And she said, that's right. He started writing his list. And so she started writing her list. And they kept looking over at each other because humility stepped in. And they tried to get a longer list than the other person, right? Of logs. So this is what we do, is we try to look at the Bible, and what does the Bible say? Take the log out of your own eye. So then he goes, what are we going to do now? I said, now you're going to ask for forgiveness for that log in your own eye. And this couple that I'm thinking of, they came in on a Friday night. They, for about 2 hours on Friday night, like the whole meeting was 4 hours, but for about 2 hours on Friday night, they asked for forgiveness back and forth. But they said, they had done over 20 year marriage. I said, we're going to come back tomorrow, take you back on Saturday, and for another 10 hours, back and forth, they just asked for forgiveness. What happened? They just taking care of their logness, owning their own stuff, asking for forgiveness. They got done, and this is a couple of people who are, I think, a year. They had lived in the same house, but they haven't talked. They were just passed by. And last week I saw them at church. Let me back up the story. There's one more part of the story. So they got down to the very end, and there was something that he found out that she had spent $30,000 on a credit card he didn't know about. And so he goes, 14 hours of forgiveness, and now we got this, right? I said, that's a big one. Yeah, that's a big one. I said, how long do you want to be angry for? He goes, what do you mean? I said, let's just determine how long you're going to be angry for. I said, well, God says that his anger is for a moment, but his loving kindness is for a lifetime, right? So God puts a parameter on his anger, right? God says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. He puts a parameter on anger. I said, do you want to be 2 weeks of being ticked off? He says, that sounds good for me. I said, great. So he goes off, and he's just mad for 2 weeks, right? So we get in the foyer, and we're standing there. I said, okay, 2 weeks are up. He goes, I just don't feel like committing him. I said, you don't have a choice. You put 2 weeks on your anger. It's done. It's up. It's expired. And he looks at me like, you have a dream. So I grab him. This is how I do church. I grab him in the middle of the foyer. I grab his hand like this. I'm like, you got to understand, there's like 1,000 people going in and out. So I grab him like this. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. You know, like this. And I'm praying with him. And he's just like, oh. And so I pray over him. I say, you know what? We have now had a moment of forgiveness. to say, Brian, when we come in tomorrow or this next week, what are you going to do? What do you guys think I'm going to do? I'm going to ask what the log is in your own eye. See, it gets quiet. When it's about someone else, it's okay. When it's about us, it gets quiet. I'm going to ask you to, how is God calling you to walk in mercy and humility and justice? I'm going to ask you those kind of questions, log and spec. So, when you think about this as a tool, just draw a line down the center and ask about log and spec. Alright, idolatry tool. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What's the question? This is not a trick question. Just look at the question and tell me what causes, what is Paul, no, just James. What is James asking us? Why do we what? Why do we fight? Don't they come from your desires and our battle within you? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Let me see that. But why do we fight? Our desires. We have desires. Now look at this next part. You desire, but you don't get it. You desire, but do not have. So what do? Kill. So is killing a sin? Yes, killing is a sin. So you desire, you don't get your desire, so you sin. You see that thing? You desire, you don't get the desire, so you commit sin. Look at this. You covet, which is a desire. You cannot get what you want, so you sin by quarreling or fighting. Now I'll ask you the question. Why do we fight as believers in Jesus Christ? Because we have unmet what? Desires. We call this the progression of an idol. I desire, I mandate, I form an idol, and then what do? I judge my parents' companies. In my dishwasher story with my mom, it formed an idol in my heart that women do the dishes, right? My mom did it that way. That's the idol that was formed, that women do the dishes. I desire. When my wife says, no, you're not going to get what you want, you're going to do the dishes. We fought and we quarreled, right? Because an idol was formed into my heart. We fought and we quarreled. I started worshiping, not doing the dishes, greater than loving my wife. Okay? An idol can be anything, a desire that we don't get. Let's say like the guy at the stop sign. He desired that I wait for him to go by me, then I turned left behind him. He didn't get what he wanted because I rudely pulled in front of him. What did he do? He judged me by honking, honk, honk, right? So desires that can go through anything. It could be in churches. What are some desires that people have in church? Good food, right? We desire that we have good food. Now, is good food a good thing? Yes, of course it is. When we don't get what we want, we judge by cutting short of that. Good pastor. Our pastors are a certain way. If we don't get what we want, so then we judge and we punish. So that can happen within the church. See, it's nothing new. When Moses was up on the mountain and he was getting the Ten Commandments, the people said what? We want something to worship, right? So they pulled off their gold rings and their everything, and they formed a golden calf, didn't they? They formed a golden calf and they're worshiping this. And so Moses comes down the mountain, and God says, are my people sinning against me? And he sees them worshiping the golden calf, and what does he do? He throws down the Ten Commandments and the golden. At the end of that story, does anyone know it? He makes it with their idols. Grind it up. We have it, eat it, and drink it. You will always eat your idols. God will be second place in the world. He wants you to be first and foremost in your life. That's why the Ten Commandments start out with no other gods before you. And so we can take the smallest little things, churches, marriages, our children, can all turn into idols where we worship them versus worshiping God. And that's where we'll get discovered. What are our idols among us? So he says, why do you get unmet desires? And so the greatest commandments are to love God and love others. And if we're willing to break relationship with God, or break relationship with others, we more than likely have an idol in our heart. An idol is formed when I have a desire that turns into a man-made. So I make up a man-made law, and I judge someone according to my man-made law. In James, he says that there's only one lawgiver and one judge. And who is that? God. None of us are to be the lawgiver and judge. In Revelation, it says that there's only one accuser of the brethren. And who's that? Satan. He accuses us before the Father day and night. So if God is the ultimate judge, he's the one lawgiver and one judge, if Satan is the ultimate accuser of the brethren, then where does that leave all the rest of us? Because we're not supposed to be in either of those positions. We're in a courtroom. We're sitting resurrected people, to know that they're resurrected, we have to show that to others. And these are the evidences of the true power of works. But oftentimes, we want to claim that we're Christians, but not have to bury anything in our life, right? Or we want to claim that we're new, but we don't want to show that newness of life to anyone. And so the death, burial, resurrection of the prayers. Then he said, Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. And how often? Daily, and follow me. It's a daily gospel. It's a daily set of good news of dying to self, burying the old man, walking in newness of life. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. What I'm talking about is our sanctification is a daily process of walking in that newness of life with God. It's a daily gospel. So, what do I need to die to in this situation? What do I need to take to the cross in this situation? That's a question that you can ask yourself in your relationships. How would I bury that? What would newness of life look like? And how would I show that newness of life to others? And I was sitting in a boardroom one night. And it was in a board where actually Pastor Tim pastors now. And as I was sitting there, I had turned my board and I said, you know, I've been your leader for 5 years. How can I be a better leader? What's something as a leader I need to back to? And that's my board. It got really quiet. And they said, my dad that Tim's upsetting me, and I really don't know why he's upset. I just don't know. What can I do? I sit there and reflect. I can't think for the life of me anything I've done. Do I just avoid him the rest of my life? No, I would come humbly before him and say, hey, Tim, it feels like you're upset. I just want you to know, if you want to have a conversation, I would love to know why with you. See, that's a humble response to connecting. That's what Matthew 5, 23 and 24 tells us to do. Is if our brother or sister has an offense against us, we know about it, we go to them and reconcile with them. So let's look at a connect. We're going to talk about their perspective, the next steps, confess and forgive, God's forgiveness. The number one goal of connecting with another person is to reconcile the differences in a way that honors and glorifies God. So, our perspective, we know this. We know our perspective. During the connect step, we're discovering their perspective, what they have to say. And our hope is that we'll have a good perspective of where we want to go. So, connect steps. What do you guys think the connect steps are going to be? We all have a story. We need to sin, reflect, connect. So when I sit down with Tim, I'm going to say, hey, Tim, tell me the story from your perspective. Right? I'm going to listen to the story. Then we're going to ascend. We're going to pray together. We might read some scripture together. And then we're going to reflect. And I'm going to say, these are three or four things I could have done better in this situation. And then if I say, hey, what did you do wrong? That probably isn't going to go wrong. We let the Holy Spirit work on his part, and then we're going to connect about what we're going to do. So let's just go through that. Inviting the other person to a path conversation. So, is texting the best way to invite someone to this type of Christian conversation? I need to talk to you. Come to my office. Is that? No. That's not the best way to invite them. Is putting on Facebook the best way to invite someone to a Christian conversation? No, those are horrible ways, right? What is the best way to invite someone to a conversation? Face-to-face is the best way. And if you can't do it face-to-face, then over the phone, right? We call them up and say, hey, we need to have a conversation. Let's talk. And so when I call up Tim and I say, we need to talk, if I said, I want to point out five things that's wrong in your life, do you think he's going to want to have a conversation with me? No. If I say, I wrote a long and spec list, or I've sat down and I thought about my responsibility, there's five things that I've done wrong in this relationship, do you think he's going to want to hear about that? He's going to be much more likely to want to come and talk to me about it. So admitting the log in my own eye, even if I don't say what they are, but I am inviting for that log right off the bat is beneficial. So we get together, we pray, and then I listen to his story. So Tim, tell me what happened between us, and he tells me the story. And if it's a respectful place to pray, if it's a respectful way, he's going to ask me to tell me my side of the story as well. What are some good places to meet in if he doesn't, because maybe I've done this process and he hasn't, if he doesn't come up with anything, I'm not here to force him to say something. Now, I may gently say, like, hey, have you thought about this, or what have you, but I'm not here to force anything upon him. But I can truly trust God that, and we can ask, how is our relationship going to be in the future? That's the correct step. So let's talk about confession and forgiveness. Why are confessing and forgiving? Talk about this with the person next to you. Why is confessing and forgiving important during the connect phase? Add, think about why that might be important to confess and to forgive. What does accusation and fault finding mean? It's the opposite of those words. How would that hinder the relationship? If I get out accusation and fault finding, what's going to happen? Yeah, it just kind of builds up the walls between us, right? So confession and forgiveness really brings about an approachable spirit within us. All right, so get the younger, let's see what it says in James here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then in Colossians it says there, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How has God forgiven you? Forgiving you 50%, 80%, 100%. How much does God forgive us? He forgives us 100%. Is it based upon our works, our abilities, our talents? It's based upon who? His grace. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. And so we think about this, that he has forgiven us completely by his son Jesus Christ. And that's how we are to forgive others. The younger son says, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Is that a confession? Yes. And the father said, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Let him, let's have a feast and celebrate. And that's the type of forgiveness we're talking about. So, connect by walking the path, by asking, confessing, seeking, forgiving. Look at these questions right here. What impact have my actions had upon you? How have I hurt you? How would you like me to change my behavior? What are some of my blind spots? So what I want you to do is just, with your partner, really quick, turn to him and ask him this question. Let's say like you got in an argument over the Sunday school curriculum, whoever you're sitting next to. And one person wants the book of Romans to be taught in Sunday school, and the other person wants the book of John to be taught in Sunday school. And you got into a fight over which book that you should teach in Sunday school. And so coming back together, you say, you know what? Ask the other person, what impact have my actions had on you? How have I hurt you? Just pick out one of those questions, just try it out, and have a little role play. Go ahead, I'll give you just a few moments, and see how they respond. right, so let's talk about the last section, and then we're going to be done. The last section is the what if section. Well, let me do this. We all have a story. We need to reflect and connect. All right, so let's talk about the what ifs. What if we encounter an older brother or older son where they've taken the path of self-righteousness and they don't necessarily want to reconcile? The first thing we want you to look at is taking a second look. One another principles, and if you're still stuck, what do you do? So, the second look is this. What do I do if I descend or the other person descends? So let's say, like, Tim and I get together, we set it up, we pray, we start telling the story, but in the middle of us trying to reconcile, I get upset, and I start, breaking relationship again. What do I do? This is what we're going to talk about. First, take a second look. What have I missed? What wasn't I aware of previously? What do I still think I'm right about? What new healthy kitchens did I discover? What are some unhealthy kitchens did I discover? So we just say, take a second time to go back through the process again. Discover the story again. Think about it one more time as to where you are or where you're going. Then what do we do if we're still stuck? I just go to Mike. If I have a problem with him, I go to Mike. And so I tell people, turn your assignments. It makes it, if you try to figure it out when you're in conflict, it's much more difficult. We know who we're going to go to. And that person, now when we get together, if I have a problem with my wife, what is Tim going to ask me for? Is he going to say, oh, you're right? Man, you know, she treated me wrong. What is he going to say to me? What's the log in your eye? Why did I teach you this stuff, you know? But he's going to ask me for my log list. this over here is the gospel, right? Does the Bible get preached? That's the closest kind of item to me. Is Jesus proclaimed? That's the closest. I won't go join a church that doesn't proclaim Jesus in the Word of God. That's just where I'm at. And so sometimes what happens is we take items that should go here and we place them over here. Right? We say this is a closest kind of item. And God says no. We're very devotional. These items over here, these things. We can have vast to about, let me back up. Joseph was sold into slavery by who? His brothers, right? Sold him into slavery. He goes off to Egypt, and while he's in Egypt, he's made head of Potiphar's wife. When Potiphar's wife comes in, she accuses him of what? Adultery. So he runs out, and he's incarcerated for like 7 years, right? So here he is. His family sold him out. He's lied to about this relationship with Potiphar's wife, and he's incarcerated for 7 years. He makes friends in the incarceration, and then all of a sudden, he tells his friends, go back and tell the king, Pharaoh, they forget about him. His friends forget about him. So he rises up to a place of leadership eventually. He interprets the dream. And he rises up to a place of leadership. And it says this. It says his brothers came into his presence because he was damaged in his homeland. And he says, look at this. Genesis chapter 45. He says, have everyone go out from me when I address his brothers. He kept their sin private. And then he said, come closer. So they came closer. Look at this. This Genesis 45, it gives me shivers. This is free stuff right here. Right now. But this is Genesis. Look at this. Joseph, who you could say is the innocent victim, his family sold him out. His employer lied against him. His brothers. He says that Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out for me. So there was no man when Joseph made himself one of his brothers. He wept loudly, and the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. He told the truth, right? Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Look at how truth and love are operating here. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. Look at that. He drew in his brothers who treated him poorly. Come closer to me. Now look at this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came, what? Closer. And he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Did he tell the truth? Yes. He said, I'm your brother Joseph. Come closer to me. How can a man who's now been incarcerated falsely for a long period of time tell his person who falsely got him incarcerated to come closer, and they felt comfortable enough to come closer? You see that? You're approachable. And then he's truthful. He says, you're the one that sold me into slavery. Now look at this. Do not be grieved or angry with yourself. Now, I don't know about you. If my family sold me out, my employer falsely accused me and I was incarcerated for 12 to 14 years, I think I would want the other person to be a little bit ticked off. And he says, do not be grieved or angry with yourself. Now look at this. With yourself, because you sold me here. Is that the truth? For God sent me before you to preserve life. Is that the truth? So he had both an eternal perspective and a natural perspective. For this famine had been in the land these 2 years, and there had been 5 years in which they were neither plowing nor reaping. God sent me before you to preserve life, to leave you a remnant, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here. Wait, what? Do you see how he just said he told the truth, but now he's bringing a little bit more love in his name. He said, look at this. Now, therefore, it's not you who sent me here, but God who sent me here. And he who has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of the household and rulers of Egypt. Hurry, go up to your father and say to him, thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt, and now to me, do not delay. It's a powerful story because Joseph was truly the victim. And yet he says, I see the eternal perspective that God had an ultimate plan in this going on. Your simple behavior, because it was simple, that they sold me in slavery. My boss's simple behavior that got me incarcerated, but God had an ultimate plan. Now, some would say Joseph didn't tell the truth in that situation because you could go back and emphasize the fact that the brothers had done this, the employer had done that. But, now, that would be the truth from a natural standpoint, but not the truth from God's standpoint. Now, it's interesting because you go to the end of the story. You can read all through that. We'll go to Genesis chapter 50. And this is the end of the story. So Joseph's father dies, and in Genesis 15,